Welcome back to Walking Toward Eternity, Making Choices for Today. Today we're going to dare to walk the walk in an area that takes courage and takes faith and trust in God, and that is the area of sacrifice. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for your supreme sacrifice, fulfilling all of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the example that you have given us in walking a life that's sacrificial. And we thank you, Lord, also for the opportunity to fill up that which is lacking in your sufferings, in your sacrifice. You have given us the opportunity to come to know you and to love you in the work that you do. Lord, we ask you to really show us in our hearts the areas that we need to change, and the areas where we can take a step and become more like you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today about the topic of sacrifice, which is something everyone just loves to talk about. Is how do we sacrifice? What about a life of sacrifice? This is one of those topics that is so typical of the kingdom of God, in that it looks different on the outside than it is on the inside. From the outside, the world would say, well, why in the world would we put so much emphasis on sacrifice, and who wants to be a part of a faith that calls us to walk in sacrifice? Aren't we supposed to get all we can and get ahead and become successful? But in the kingdom of God, we see that really becoming successful and victorious in our lives comes when we walk like Christ. And there is a deep joy that comes in our hearts when we're able to participate in the mission of the Messiah. And I have to tell you, I don't know of any area in my own life where I have been so transformed than my understanding of sacrifice. And when we talk about sacrifice today, we're going to be talking about sacrifices that are made on our part, sacrifices from the perspective of everything's fine in my life, everything is going fine with my life, but I want to give of myself, my time, my talent, the treasures that God has given me. I want to give this to the Lord as a sacrifice. But there's another side of sacrifice that we want to look at today, and that is the idea of some of the sufferings. While we're not going to go into a definitive study on suffering today, suffering is certainly part of sacrifice and what we give to the Lord. The good news about this lesson today is this: all of your life is valuable, and all of your life can be used in the kingdom of God to glorify God. Nothing is wasted in your life. And so by the time we're done, my hope, my prayer is that you'll be able to leave and to be able to say after your time of prayer with the Lord, I am going to begin to sacrifice myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord, more and more each day. I think you'll experience the joy and the great satisfaction that comes as a result of living that way. Not to mention, you'll really become a beautiful person. So I want to start off by talking a little bit about the definition of sacrifice, so we're kind of on the same page. When we talk about sacrifice, whether it be in the Old Testament or whether it be in the New Testament, whether it's in good times or difficult times, the sacrifice, is the element or the elements the worshiper brings to God. It's something that a worshiper brings to God to express love and to express devotion and to express thanksgiving or the need for forgiveness. So whatever it might be, we bring these elements to God. In the Old Testament, what did they bring to God? They had a number of types of sacrifices that they would exercise. For example, they had what were called burnt offerings. They had burnt offerings, they had grain offerings that they would give to the Lord as a sacrifice, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. Those are the five major ones, and there's a lot of other smaller ones in which this study, we don't have the time to go into all of those in detail, but there were a number of sacrifices that were made to God in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus, when he comes 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled all righteousness. That means that he fulfills all the plan, the salvation history plan of God in the Old Testament. And part of that is that his supreme sacrifice on the cross fulfills all of these sacrifices and raises them to a whole new level. And so the New Testament consistently, when we come to the New Testament, describes Jesus Christ in his death in sacrificial terms, particularly the book of Hebrews. If you ever get a chance just to soak in the book of Hebrews, you will see that Jesus is the new high priest, and he makes atonement for our sins, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and it's a once and for all sacrifice that fulfills all sacrifices. So Hebrews rather portrays Christ as the sinless high priest who offered himself up in sacrifice for sinners. And the superiority of Christ's sacrifice in fulfilling all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament is evidenced by the fact that it was a once and for all sacrifice, not a sacrifice of man or animals, but the very sacrifice of the life God gave in Christ. Well, once Jesus fulfilled all sacrifice, then we come to, in a sense, the end of an era, and that's the end of what we see as sacrifices in the Old Testament. The rabbis had a unique saying, and that was that they taught that when the Messiah comes, all sacrifices will cease except for one, and that's called the Todah offering, T-O-D-A-H, and Todah in Hebrew means thanks. And so the rabbis taught that all the sacrifices would cease when the Messiah comes, and only one would continue on, and that is the thank offering. And there was a thank offering offered twice a day in the temple, and it's also spoken of in the book of Revelation, and it speaks about Jesus being that standing offering. Jesus is that Todah offering. We express that offering of thanksgiving in the once and for all death of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. We celebrate that in what's called the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist. The word Eucharist, it comes from this idea of thanksgiving, giving God thanks. And so we see in the Eucharist over and over and over this idea of thanking God. The words are used by the priest, our response. We also use the word thanks be to God. In the Eucharistic prayer, we mention thanks. It really is our full expression. So the Mass is the celebration of this once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that means that once now we're in Christ, and once we are joined to Christ now, the whole sacrificial system has changed. And he has now given meaning to the sacrifices in our lives. So all of our sacrifices are an expression of his sacrifice. And not only are our sacrifices an expression of his sacrifices, but our sacrifices are also a participation and a filling up of his sacrifice and his suffering. Now, right away, you might say, whoa, wait a minute. What does it mean that we are filling up his sacrifice or his suffering? The Apostle Paul really had an insight into this. And it is really understood from Catholic theology in a beautiful way. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 24, something really important that we're going to visit right now. We might visit a little bit later. And off into the future in other lessons, perhaps we're going to be visiting this over and over. And that is this. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I fill up in my suffering that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So this is very important. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, what could possibly be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, this question was asked of John Paul II. St. Augustine wrestled with the question, what could possibly be lacking? St. Augustine said, what's lacking is the sacrifice or the suffering of the mystical body of Christ. That's what's lacking. Now, why? Here's why. Because Jesus loves us so much that his unique mission His sacrificial mission is so important, and he wants us to know him, so he makes room, as John Paul II says in his answer to that question, what could be lacking? Jesus makes room in his suffering and his sacrifice for us to participate. So we can participate with Christ in his eternal sacrifice. In that once and for all sacrifice, we can participate, and that means that our struggles, our sacrifice, even if we're not struggling, and certainly our suffering, is infused with meaning. So the Apostle Paul saw this. He saw that the fact that Jesus has made this once and for all sacrifice as something that would change his life. Not only the Colossians 1:24 verse, that he saw that now I have a role to play. I can make sacrifice. I can offer up my suffering. I can offer up my life on a daily basis. Not only that, but listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He sees his life as not just a sacrifice, but what he calls a living sacrifice. Now, this is different from the Old Testament, isn't it? It's a living sacrifice. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he says that we are to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that doesn't mean just when we're hurting. That's not just when we're suffering. But that's every single day. We offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul further builds his case for his identification with Christ and the sacrificial death of Jesus in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's sacrifice. He delivered himself up for me. And Paul says, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. This life that I live now, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And so that's the consequences of Christ's sacrifice, is that now our lives have meaning because we are joined with Christ, and now we also express that supreme sacrifice of love, and we participate in his sacrifice by everything that we offer him on a daily basis. Christ's death, Christ's sacrificial death becomes really the appeal for the Christian to live a sacrificial life, for the love of God compels us. It compels us to live like our master. A couple of other scriptures before we look into this in a little bit more detail. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about it again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. In fact, you know what? The more you read the New Testament and the Apostle Paul and Peter, you see more and more this radical identification with Christ and living as Christ. And you know why? Because we're the body of Christ. We're not the believers of Christ. We're not the organization of Christ, or the council of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so what the head does, the body does. What the head experiences, the body experiences. And so it shouldn't come as any wonder to us that God would call us to experience a life of sacrifice as he did, and that we would have an opportunity to participate with him. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he, Christ, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'll pause there just for a second. In just a little while from now, you're going to be spending some time with the Lord in prayer and asking about that next step with the Lord. That is a very good question to meditate on in 2 Corinthians 5:15, when he says, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. That might be a good question. Where in my life do I live for my self? Or is there any area of my life that I live for myself? Or is it all for Christ in everything I do? Is it really all pointed to Jesus? Because he died for us, we should live for him. But what is the appeal which Christ's sacrificial death makes to us? The love of Christ compels us. It compels us. So, as I mentioned earlier in Colossians 1:24, it's necessary to fill out Christ's sacrifice now in our lives, and we do it by being living sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, you would take a sacrifice and you would put it on the altar. And that sacrifice, once it was on the altar, didn't go anywhere. It didn't go anywhere. But one of the problems that we have today is that God is dealing with living sacrifices. And we're living sacrifices. And one of the problems with living sacrifices is they have a way of crawling off the altar. They have a way of saying, this is a good idea, that's a good CD series, want to go to that conference, and then after thinking it over, saying, you know what, I don't know about that. It sounded good, and I was attracted to it, it's radical, but we find ourselves crawling off the altar and doing our own thing. Well, we now participate with Christ in offering our lives in sacrifice. How? Well, we have a choice. We're back to our will. We're back to love. We're back to faithfulness. We're back to humility. We can live for ourselves, or we can live for Christ. We have that choice. If we choose to live for ourselves, we live a selfish life that the world sees as a false witness of what a Christian is. And if we choose to live for Christ, we have the opportunity at every turn to be that living sacrifice. And in a moment, I'm going to share with you that I think, is the key to turning around our whole life and making our whole life meaningful. Every opportunity in life is an opportunity to contribute to the good of others. No matter where you are, no matter how old you are, what is your status in life, you always have an opportunity to contribute to the good and the eternal good of other people. You have so many hours in a day. You have so much cash. You have so much energy and insight. And how you spend all of that is really completely up to you. Is it gift to God, or is it used for yourself? Is it for eternal benefit, or is it for temporal benefit? We have that choice in our lives. Once again, bring you back to that text. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. You present your bodies. God isn't coming saying, you're going to be a living sacrifice. Get over here. It's, I present myself to you, Lord. 24/7, the entire bank account, all my energy, my family, my talent, my treasure, I give it to you. Now give me the opportunities to love you and to continue to be a part of your sacrifice so that I can express that praise, that love to you, and the world will come to know your faithfulness. Paul put it this way, and this is a great way to look at it. And it's one of those questions which you're going to ask the Lord in just a number of minutes. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Now, you know that in the book of Acts, the church speaks about being a witness. You shall be witnesses. In Jerusalem, this is Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Did you know that word witness is the word martus? And it means a martyr. And that's what we are. Oh, we don't just go and say, you know what, I found out I'm a martyr. Would someone do me in? That's not what we're talking about. Let's just get it over with. I'm going to show you all. I love the world, love God. You know, no. A martyr is someone who dies daily. Someone who gives up their life daily. A martyr is a mother at 2 a.m. helping her child who's throwing up. She's giving up of her life. She's sacrificing her night's sleep. And so that's what we do. Like Paul says, I die daily. I give up my life daily for the good and the eternal good of other people. That's what makes beautiful people. That's what Mother Teresa did. Mother Teresa was a beautiful person. That's what Pope John Paul II did. He was a beautiful person. There's something about sacrifice that attracts us because it speaks of the nature of the Trinity, which is sacrificial love. Oh, we know the word for that. What's the Greek word? Agape, right? Agape love, the love of God. I die daily. I'd like you to listen to John. John hears God asking him to leave his position, a very lucrative position in engineering, to become a teacher of engineering. Let's see what John learned when he decided to sacrifice that career for the good of young Catholics.
I had spent 25 years in industry, in engineering, in the sales end of the engineering world, and worked for a great company, had a great position. I was blessed to be able to travel the world. But in the midst of all that, there was a voice, a little voice in my head saying, there's something more I want you to do. And it was built largely around a couple things. I'd been very active in my home parish in youth ministry for a number of years, together with my wife. And we loved working with teenage kids. Just absolutely loved that. At work, the owner of our company had started funding some programs in engineering at a variety of schools, including one local Catholic high school. And it was kind of exciting to see these teenage kids, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, doing engineering. And I got to be part of that kind of in the background by helping as a consultant, doing various things here and there as they had need or needed some technical expertise. And that voice got louder and louder. And what I really believed God was calling me to do was to leave this comfortable fur-lined foxhole, as a friend of mine said, and go into a Catholic high school as a teacher. And the reality of life is that there is a vast difference in income between being an engineer and teaching engineering in a Catholic high school. And so after some prayer, some discernment, as a family, we left the old world behind and threw caution to the wind, maybe not, threw caution to God, and said, you know, here I am, Lord. My wife, when we first made that decision as a family, was kind of concerned, and she was at our parish praying before the Blessed Sacrament. And her prayer that night was, Lord, I'm kind of scared here. And the next day, she gets a phone call from our next-door neighbor offering her a job. It was a temporary thing to last a couple months. 5 years later, she still has that job. The income stream certainly is not what it used to be. But the satisfaction, the joy in daily living, being able to spend my day with these teenage kids and watch them as they make these discoveries, and to be able to witness to them the power of God's love, the power of God's faithfulness to us, when we respond in faith to Him, is an amazing thing. If God is calling you to something, how can you say no? If God is who we believe God to be, if God is who we proclaim Him to be, if God is who He proclaims Himself to be, who am I to say no to that?
John talks about, if God is calling us, how can we resist? But you know what? Sometimes God calls us to sacrifice, and He gives us opportunity to sacrifice in ways that we didn't see coming. And the reason is that most of us, when we go about setting our calendar, we really are confronted with two lives. One is our, what I would call our ideal life, right? Everybody wants their ideal life, and everybody has scripted and painted out their ideal life. Your ideal life is where everything's comfortable. Who doesn't want that? A life that's comfortable. It's predictable. People like predictability in their lives. They want to know that what I'm doing in 2 weeks from now will be happening in 4 weeks, and I know what my schedule looks like. So it's comfortable, it's predictable. My ideal life is what interests me. Everybody wants to do what they're interested in. They want to do what they are gifted at, what they're affirmed at. Isn't it nice to have people say, oh, you're such a great mechanic, or you do this so well, and that's part of our ideal life. Part of our ideal life also is that it's pain-free. You know, who doesn't like that? pain-free life where I'm affirmed, I'm doing what I'm gifted at, it's predictable, I'm comfortable, and I have a sense of accomplishment, a sense of accomplishment. And my basic needs are met, my meals and my sleep and the medical needs and everything. That's my ideal life. But the only problem is you need to wake up in the morning. And when you wake up in the morning, you hit real life. And real life is uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes it is unpredictable. It's involving things that you're not interested in. It's not your gift particularly to be involved in that particular activity. You're not affirmed in that particular area. And it involves pain. And people don't feel like I don't feel like I accomplished anything when I did that. It was a waste of time, and my needs are not met. You know, like I remember several months ago, I had to go lunch. I didn't get any lunch one day. I had to give up lunch. Now you're feeling sorry for me. Well, you have this picture of your ideal life, but then it runs straight into real life. Ideal life hits real life, like me. Let's say that I'm looking forward to this coming Saturday and I don't have anything on the schedule and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm just going to relax and I'm going to take it easy, maybe clean the garage out a little bit, and at night I'm going to go to a hockey game or something like that. And then suddenly I get an email from my wife and she says, remember Saturday. What do you mean? What do you mean, remember Saturday? Don't you remember we're going to my cousin's next door neighbor's butcher's best friend's Sunday school teacher's birthday party 80 miles away? And I'm going, what? You didn't tell me about that. You didn't put it on the Google calendar. I can't believe it. I had my Saturday so scripted. Honey, I had an ideal Saturday and you just messed it up. You messed it up. So what do we do when real life, you know, smacks right into our ideal life? Well, I can tell you what we do. We do a number of things. Others pay the price. As I sit and think about an hour and a half drive up north to someone's birthday party that's 4 years old, and I don't know who they are, that is called a wasted Saturday. And so others are going to pay the price. No peace or joy. We don't teach our children. One of the results is we don't teach our children by example how to deal with a changed schedule. Well, if dad got upset about his changed schedule, then I'm going to get upset about my changed schedule. They don't learn what it means to love or to walk in sacrifice. What do we do? Well, one of the things we do when your ideal life smacks up against real life is we run. We retreat from reality. Some people will go into what's called Second Life on the internet. Did you know that there's a Second Life? There's a whole website called Second Life. If people can't make it in the first life, then they sign up and get a second life where everything can be ideal. They can be who they are. You get their money and everything else. True story. There is a court case of one guy suing another guy in Second Life because he feels like he was ripped off. In a real court. So they're suing each other in First Life over Second Life. So sometimes we run. Sometimes we blame others. Honey, it's your trouble. You should have put that on there. I'm having problems because of you. Sometimes we self-medicate. We drink. We take painkillers. We do anything we can to run from that real life. Sometimes we objectivize people. We see people in a utilitarian way. We live a partial life, and we don't become like Christ. But this one point I want to just stay on for a moment. We live a partial life. And this is what a lot of people's lives are like today, just like this. 30% of my life is ideal. I love it. It's great. It's that one Saturday I get to stay home, watch sports, do this and that. But the other 70% of my life is just putting up with life. I live for that 30%. Rest of the time, I just put up with life. How many of us know that kind of existence, where if we really looked at our lives, we'd have to say, I only live about 30% of the time. The rest of the time is just simply putting up with, dealing with other people's problems, running the kids around, doing this, doing that, and suddenly our life shrinks into about a 30%. What if I told you that you could live 100% of your life, and that 100% of your life could be lived in worship to God and living as a living sacrifice to the Lord? That's possible. This is like that 30-70 rule. How do you live? 30%, 40%, 50%, or do you live 100%? And so in that situation, what I could say is, honey, I didn't know that you made that dumb appointment. But what we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to look for the opportunity. We're going to look for the opportunity to serve. And you know what? That Saturday, which was going to be dedicated to me in my garage and the hockey at night, is now going to be sacrificed. I am now going to give that to God. And I'm going to love my wife and her relatives and that little four-year-old that I, up till now, could have cared less about. I now am going to offer that up as a sacrifice to the Lord, and I'm going to look for the opportunities in the midst of it. A few things about walking as a living sacrifice, where we can live 100% of our lives. One of those things is this: we need to have an attitude where we accept what comes along in our lives. We are so brittle, we are so unflexible in our lives, and that's because we have that script of what our life should be. And if I'm looking forward, you know, to getting that motorcycle in 6 months, and suddenly the needs of the kids come up for school, and I realize that money isn't going to be there for another 2 years, then that's the way it is. And that effort and that which I was looking forward to will now become a sacrifice to the Lord for the better good of my kids, for the eternal good of my kids. It's not just a big disappointment. It's an opportunity to love. It's an opportunity to live a sacrificial life. So we need to accept what comes along. Accepting divine providence is a powerful tool in life that opens up the roadway for you to experience so many aspects of life and to see it from a whole different perspective. Either you can say, Lord, this is only the way I'm going to see life, the way I have it scripted, or you can say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want, whatever happens, I'll see that as your will. James 4, verses 14 and 15 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Oh, yeah? Yes, I do. You ought to see my Gmail, my Google calendar. I know what life's going to be like tomorrow. God's saying, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. You don't have any margin built in. You've got it all scripted out. You've got every hour taken care of, and I don't have any room to do anything creative in your life. That's why I think with God, we need to always have margin built in to our lives. Lord, you can do with me what you want to do. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So when you do this, life becomes very interesting and God will give you opportunities. John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, younger kids, they like to have their own way, don't they? I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't want to go to the store. I don't want to mow the lawn, you know? Like kids. Not that we all ever act that way, but kids act that way. And Jesus told Peter, he said, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. That's my wife. He was talking to me right there. And I'm older now. I'm more mature now. And I realized I'm going to be going in some places I didn't want to go. Your life may not have turned out like you thought it would. How many of you had a vision for what your life would be like when you were a teenager? Did it turn out that way? It didn't, did it? We had turns. We had right-hand turns and left-hand turns. But here you are, and you're trying to serve the Lord, and you're on your way to eternity. You're on your way to be with Christ. But it didn't go the way you wanted. We must understand that all of the obstacles and trials of life are not impediments to real living. They're not impediments to real living. Instead, we must see them as ways of really living. And once you do that, you see your life as a living sacrifice for other people and look for the opportunity to love them. If we see our lives as living sacrifices, we can profitably live our lives 100% of the time. Jesus redeemed us. He didn't come and say, I have made 30% of your life new. He didn't say, I have made 63% of your life new. I came and made all of your life new. Do we trust him? If we understand suffering, if we understand sacrifice, we can incorporate it into loving those around us, and our life takes on new meaning. So don't treat trials, suffering, and inconveniences and other people's inadequacies as things that must be dealt with before you can really do what you want to do. They are a part of what you want to do. Make them part of your total life. Now, one aspect of this issue of sacrifice, there are wonderful things that we can do to sacrifice. For example, I can open the door for somebody. Now, I didn't need to do that. That was my time, that was my energy, and I chose to be kind and to offer something to someone else. And so I opened the door. I carried their bags to the car. I wasn't suffering, I wasn't sick, but I was given an opportunity, and I seized the opportunity, and I experienced a bit of that joy of entering into the sacrifice of Christ at what seems like a small level. But there are others that are really struggling with health issues and suffering. And I want to just take a few minutes to talk about that issue of the suffering that we go through as a means of offering up our sacrifice. John Paul II spoke about suffering, and he said that in his document, Salvifici Doloris, on the meaning of human suffering, he said, if you cannot attach meaning to your suffering, let's just use that word sacrifice too, okay? Let's interchange it. If you cannot find meaning to your sacrifice, if you can't find meaning in your sacrifice, if you can't find meaning in your suffering, he says, you can go into despair. But if you can attach meaning to your sacrifice, if you can find attach meaning to your suffering, you can go through anything. And isn't that true? Most of you would say, I'd never suffer 6 months of pain for a field mouse. But how many of you would suffer for 6 months if it meant the life of your daughter? You would, because there's meaning there. And so Christ gives us meaning in our suffering. John Paul II said that you can go into despair, but if you can attach meaning, you can go through anything. Returning real quickly to that scripture in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Christ used suffering to redeem the world, and there were two different kinds of suffering that John Paul II speaks about. He speaks about what's called physical suffering, and every one of us knows what physical suffering is, right? Broken leg, maybe it's a report from the doctor, but there's also, on top of physical suffering, there's moral suffering, and that's the suffering of the heart. And that's where there's a deep sacrifice that can be offered to the Lord when we're suffering in the heart. That's the loss of a mate. That's the betrayal in a marriage. That's the loss of your son, the loss of your daughter. But there's also two kinds. There's two kinds, physical and moral, but two types on top of that. And that is what we would call temporal suffering and definitive suffering. Definitive suffering is that suffering forever and ever. It's life eternal without God, life eternal without the Lord. And the Lord used suffering to deal with suffering and with the sin of the world. And so what we can do now is, if our suffering, whether it be physical or whether it be moral, if our suffering is joined to Jesus Christ by, once again, act of the will, then our suffering is changed and it becomes redemptive. It becomes redemptive. That means that your suffering is, in a sense, sacrificial cash. You see what I'm saying? It's like sacrificial cash. And listen to what John Paul II says. He says, "The springs of divine power gush forth precisely in the midst of human weakness. Those who share in the sufferings of Christ preserved in their own sufferings a very special particle of the infinite treasure of the world's redemption and can share this treasure with others." That means that if you are suffering, you can share this particle with other people. You can love. You can offer that up as a sacrifice. We can literally offer up our sufferings. John Paul II said, "In the cross of Christ, not only is the redemption accomplished through suffering, but also human suffering itself has been redeemed." That means you have a worthy sacrifice. And you can offer up that sacrifice in union with Christ. How do you do it? Act of the will. I offer up my sacrifice of suffering in union with you, Jesus, and most perfectly in the Mass. In the Mass, on the paten, you join yourself to Christ, and you have sacrificial cash. Now, I don't know that that's going to go as far as the theology teachings around the world and sacrificial cash, but we're going to call it sacrificial cash, where we can apply that to other people. Offer it up. How many of you have heard that before? Oh, I heard that from my mom. For me, though, that meant get out of the kitchen and cooking. Go offer it up. Get out of here. We can literally offer up our suffering. We can offer up our sacrifices, and we can give ourselves as living sacrifices to Christ. Join them to him by an act of your will. This means that our real life has redemptive power. Our real life, not 30%, 100% of our lives has redemptive power. That's not putting up with life. That's offering up life. Instead of putting up with life, let's offer up life. That's being a living sacrifice. And that should be the way it is in all of our lives. I got to tell you, I fail a lot. And I don't like admitting that. But I think admitting it is the place of discovering all the growth that I have ahead of me. And that I'm ashamed of the times where I waste those opportunities to be a living sacrifice and I act childish and selfish. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal life." See, what we run away from in our lives, that sense of inconvenience, is the opportunity God is giving you to be a living sacrifice. And if you embrace it and you walk in it, guess what? It changes this to this. Because you learn the secret. You learn the secret, as Paul did, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Not 30%, not 63%. You get it all. And that means we're flexible. So some suggestions real quick as we get ready to wrap up this session. Let me give you some suggestions that you might think about as you go before the Lord. One is, don't live for just yourself. Don't live for just yourself. Your life is more than just you. You are a servant of the Lord. You are a child of God. You have an agenda given to you by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't live just for yourself. Love opens up your world. Love opens up your world, and it changes you. We're not talking about putting tape over things. We're not talking about whitewashing your life with some doctrine of put up with. We're talking about entering into and sacrificing, and that's what changes you, because that's what changed the world. The love of Christ and his sacrifice literally changed the world. So don't live just for yourself. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, have you ever heard of him? Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, I quote, "The will that always insists on having its own way begins to hate its own way." The will that always insists on its own way begins to hate its own way. And those who live only for self begin to hate self. Self is too narrow, confining, and a dark sanctuary for happy adoration. Crosses are inescapable. Those who start with self-love have already created for themselves the possibility of millions of other crosses from those who live by the same pride. But those who discipline themselves and tame the ego by little acts of self-denial have already prepared themselves to meet crosses from the outside. They have familiarized themselves with them, and the shock is less when they are thrust on their shoulders. There are only two things we can do with crosses: carry them or kick against them. There's only two things you can do. We don't live a Galatians 2:20 life sometimes. Sometimes we live our lives this way: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is still I who live, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live the way I want. And sometimes that's the way my life is. Tomorrow will not be ideal, but it will be real. If it's not transformed, it will simply be put up with, and that's not the life that I want. Archbishop Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, said, "Jesus said the truth would make us free. He didn't say it would make us content or wipe away life's ambiguities. It would set you free." Number two, living a life of sacrifice is living a life of service. Jesus said, "I am among you who as one who serves." And number three, see weakness as an opportunity to be perfected. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is what the Lord told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul kept asking the Lord to remove that Google calendar. Remove all of those thorns in the side. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace is the life of the Trinity. It's sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And finally, make each and every opportunity during the good days and the not so good days, make each opportunity an opportunity to sacrifice to God as an expression of your love and your gratitude. My friends, today, the world is waiting to see the modern heroes of the faith. The world is waiting to see those who are willing to lay down their lives for other people. They are dying to see a husband who will sacrifice for his wife and children rather than spending his time and his money on his own dumb toys. Men need to grow up and become men of sacrifice. Women need to grow up and become women of sacrifice. I personally believe that women do a better job of sacrifice and that men need to become who they are in Christ. Will you be one of those modern day heroes? Will you be one of those people that says, "I'm going to live 100% of my life, and I'm going to see 100% of my life as an opportunity not to live for myself, but to be a living sacrifice for Christ. I will participate with you, Lord, and I will not live that selfish life." Three questions. We're going to go to the Lord now. I'm going to ask those three questions. Maybe God has already spoken to you deep down in your heart. "Lord, what are you putting your hand on in my life as a husband, a father, a mother, wife, a friend, employer and employee, retired, newly employed? What are you putting your hand on in my life?" And number two, specifically, what do you want me to do? What can I begin with? What step can I take now towards eternity in the area of sacrifice? And you know the third. When am I going to start this? When am I going to do it? God bless you in your time of prayer.